Well, good morning again, and we are happy to have you in person or live streaming us with Facebook. You guys may not know it, but through Facebook, anywhere from 10 to 30 people are checking in and watching this service, from North Carolina to Florida to people not too far away and some of our shut-ins. So it is certainly a ministry that continues to bless people, and we are happy to have you with us. Well, we are continuing our sermon series that it all started with the Old Testament, because without the Old Testament, we wouldn't have the New Testament, we wouldn't have Jesus Christ, we wouldn't have the beliefs that we have. And so a lot of our teachings from the New Testament are all rooted in the Old Testament. Now, when we think of power, there might be a lot of things that come to mind. When I was growing up, there was a cartoon called He-Man. There was an ordinary prince who had a timid pet tiger until he raised his sword and called out, "By the power of Grayskull, I have the power!" And lightning would come down, and suddenly this big man became bigger, and his tiger turned into instead of a scaredy cat, to this big bold beast he could ride, and he would go fight this evil Skeletor. Well, that was all fantasy, and as a kid, I was amazed by other forms of power. My dad and I loved to go to the county fair and watch the tractor pulls. My dad used to participate in these tractor pulls, and we really loved the antique tractors. And he said one year, as a young man, he spent $1,200 to increase the horsepower of his tractor so he could win the $30 prize at the fair. But the antique tractors cannot hold a candle to the horsepower generated by the modified tractors. And I don't know if you've ever seen these, but they'll stack 7, 8, 9, 10 engines onto a frame and then go roaring down the track. It's pretty loud. Now, I was fortunate. I grew up at the end of the muscle car era, and especially for teen boys, it was a big deal to take a car and fix it up to max out the power, and you could really show off that power and impress your friends. Unlike the one guy who tried to impress us as we were walking off the football field from practice, he came roaring through the school parking lot, revving his engine, making a big tire squeal, and then he rolled the tires off the rims of his car. But one of the most sought-after production cars was the Chevy Chevelle 454 SS. In an era where horsepower reigned supreme, the Chevelle was unmatched. The car was fitted with a monstrous 454 cubic inch engine that cranked out a thumping 450 horsepower and 500 pound-foot of torque. But if you want to hear power or experience power, go sit on turn four of the NASCAR track. Because when you have 40 cars given the green flag, they all rev their engines and race as hard as they can to that starting line. And let me tell you, the rumble from that is a real amazing source of power. And other displays of manpowers are in the rockets that have launched us into space. I know since I was a kid, I've always wanted to attend the launch of a rocket, and I haven't yet. But what's exciting now is that through private groups such as SpaceX, you can pay to be in the rocket during takeoff. We don't have that much money. We'll have to take up a special offering for that one. And then, of course, on our vacation, we got to experience some of nature's power at Niagara Falls. And you will never fully appreciate that power until you're in a boat standing right next to it when 600,000 gallons of water per second come falling over the falls, creating over 2,500 tons of force as it falls there. Well, today we're going to talk about a different kind of power. And our lesson today begins with the New Testament. But ultimately, as we will see, there is power in the Old. We're going to start with the New Testament. We're going to find that the power comes from the Old Testament. So we'll go back to the scriptures in Matthew 4 that we heard earlier. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. I would think he was hungry. Most of us are hungry now, thinking about the food down there. Imagine 40 days and 40 nights without food. Now, you are subject to temptation at any time, but Satan certainly loves to take advantage of an opportunity. Now, just prior to this event, we find a defining moment for Jesus. This is where Jesus meets his cousin, John the Baptist, at the river. John declared Jesus to be the Messiah, and John baptizes him. God himself affirms that Jesus is his son. As the people heard God say, "This is my son with whom I am well pleased." It's a big moment, isn't it? And God is so pleased that he sends Jesus out into the desert. Now, I don't know about you, but that's going from a super high to a super low. You are my son. You are wonderful. You are great. Now go into the desert for 40 days with no food. You have to think, did Jesus question what was going on? He's ordained by God, then sent to starve in a desert. And now when Jesus is physically, emotionally, and spiritually vulnerable, Satan comes to tempt him. Verse 3 says, "The tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God,'" because you remember 40 days ago he said you were, and now you're out here starving to death. "Remember, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Prove it. Satan is challenging who Jesus is. Come on, if you're special. If you've been called, then you can prove it. Show me just how good you really are. And Jesus replied in verse 4, "It is written, 'Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Jesus uses Scripture to rebuke Satan's temptation. And the specific passage, of course, comes from the Old Testament. The scripture Jesus uses is from Deuteronomy chapter 8. And we'll go to that here. It says, "Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you, in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you." So Jesus goes back to the Old Testament. Jesus knows the important lessons here. So you see, after the Exodus, the Israelites were completely dependent on God. He provided their daily bread in the form of manna, which was a miracle bread that they collected every single day. As the scripture said, they'd never seen it before, and it's never been seen since. But unfortunately, it was the same manna day after day after day. And whatever they gathered each day would only last for a day. For if they didn't eat it by night, it would rot overnight. So the next morning, there was fresh manna on the ground, and they had to go out and collect it again and collect it again. Now imagine every day if the only thing you had to do to eat was to go out in your front yard and pick up loaves of plain white bread.
The first day you were hungry, you'd probably say, whew, bread, I'm hungry, I can't wait to eat. And the second day you were going, bread again, okay, that's good. But after 40 years, you're going, bread again. Thank you, Lord, right? But what was amazing about the manna is that on Friday they could take double. And only on Fridays they could take double because Saturday they weren't allowed to work. And that manna magically lasted for 2 days, only on Friday and Saturday. Now, this was not a glorious life. It was a hard and humbling life for 40 years. Plain old manna day after day. But in Deuteronomy, Moses is relaying the message from God to remember that God will always supply all that we need. Sometimes it may not be what we want, but God was preparing them for greater things. He was taking them to the promised land. They were no longer slaves. They were no longer going to be poor nomads. They were going to a land rich with everything they needed. And here's the big thing. They didn't have to go and build and develop anything. It was already there. Because they drove out the other people who already had the mines. They already had shipbuilding. They already had ports. They already had all of this land ready for them. All they had to do to get the better things was to remain obedient. Now, the rest of the chapter in Deuteronomy reminds the Israelites that they can't become full of themselves. They can't think that they are great, that they are the ones that did it. They cannot take credit for getting there. God said, remember to remain obedient. And it is only through my commands that you made it through this 40 years. It is only by following what I told you to do that got you to this point. Now, Jesus is exhausted. He's famished. And perhaps even questioning why God chose to put him on this path. Jesus had a choice. Jesus had the ability, as the Son of God, as Satan said, to turn those stones into bread. If you're the Son of God and you are God, God did it before. He made bread appear. If you're God, do it. And Jesus could have done it his way and not God's way. But Jesus remembered what God taught to the Israelites. As we go back to that very first verse. Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. You see, if we want what God has to give us, we have to understand that it is only by following God's commands can we have it. Following God's commands supersedes what we want. God's commands supersedes what we think. God's commands supersedes how we feel about anything. And following God's commands can be challenging. Following God's commands can be very unpopular. Following God's commands may mean that we are asked to sacrifice everything. However, if we trust God, He will always provide. If we trust God, things will always work out for His glory. You see, God doesn't want us to always be suffering. God wants what is best for us too. Our faithfulness today comes with many promises from God, including our promised land. Did you know we have a promised land? A new heaven, a new earth, a new eternal promised land. The scriptures, and we don't have time today, unless you want to. Anybody want to stay for more lesson? I don't think so. But the scriptures tell us two more big temptations of Jesus. And each time Jesus turns to the scripture. The truth is there's power in the scripture of the Old Testament. And we're told of these three big temptations, but it wasn't the only time Jesus was tempted. From Hebrews chapter 4, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Jesus lived perfectly without sin. He became the model for what we should do. And when we are presented with temptations and challenges, we need to turn to God and His Word. 1 Corinthians 10, Paul tells us, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. God gives us the power. We will always have a way to defeat temptation. Paul writes to the Ephesians in chapter 6, he says, finally be strong in the Lord and His mighty power, God's power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. People, if you do not believe we are in a spiritual battle, then you need to recheck your faith. Because there is real evil, there are real spiritual forces, there is a real devil, there is a real heaven, and there is a real hell. And we are to stand against it. Not on our own power, but with God's power. For our armor is based on faith in the Word of God. And Paul writes to Timothy, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You know what the scriptures were for them? They didn't have the New Testament. There was no Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John gospel when Paul wrote this letter. He says, don't throw out those Old Testament scriptures. I know you're Gentiles, and I know some of you are converted Jews. Don't throw it away. These scriptures are important. They tell us about God. They tell us about His rules. They tell us about His laws. They tell us how to find faith. They lead us and guide us in all that we do. We should use the scriptures to teach. And there are times we need to use the scriptures to rebuke. Because I hear a lot of people say, who are we to judge? Who are we to do? Who are we? No. The scripture is the judge, not us. But we present the scripture, which has the power to teach, the power to rebuke, the power to correct. the power for training in righteousness, to perfect us, to make us holy as God is holy, so that we may be equipped to live and to love the gracious life of Jesus Christ. You see, there's power in God's word. We must be a people that turn to God's scripture for everything. God's scripture gives us wisdom, it gives us guidance, and it gives us the power to defeat temptation. It gives us the power to defeat all of the devil's schemes. We've put our faith in ourselves, on what we think, on what we believe, how enlightened we have become. Well, you know, today we are more enlightened than the people of the first century. But we may have more technology than them. But let me tell you, we are the same depraved, sinful people they had. And if you think you are more enlightened than the Son of God, who relied on God's scriptures to defeat Satan, let me tell you, you are sorely wrong. It all started with the Old Testament. Now, we've been told we are no longer under Jewish law. We can have a lot of arguments and we can discuss this theology later. But we can't throw it out, people. And that's what's going on in today's Christianity. Over 2,000 years, we have built a foundation and a structure. And now it's a game of Jenga. We're pulling peace off of peace, off of peace out of our faith. And when you start taking chunks of your foundation away, what happens? We are a church that is falling. And I'm not just talking this congregation, but I'm talking about God's church. It's a church that is falling. We need to return to our scriptures. We need to return to the power that the scriptures give us. We don't have power. I can't overcome Satan, but God's word can. God's word is that powerful. That's God's word that we need to live by and live on. Not by what we create, not just by what we are given on a day-to-day basis, by our own hands, but on every word that comes from God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are in a difficult time and a difficult world. Lord, we see the effects of sin and depravity all around us. And Lord, we have often fallen prey to the temptations of this world. Lord, we have fallen to the desires of this world. And Lord, we have gathered around us, as your holy word tells us, people that will say what our itching ears want to hear, instead of listening to people that truly preach your word. Lord, I pray that in all that I do, that I am effective in bringing your word as you intended to people. But Lord, only through the power of your Holy Spirit can that truth be revealed. Lord, let us realize that we cannot lean on our own understanding, that Jesus gave us the power of the Holy Spirit for a reason, to help us understand all that has been taught to us, to help us to remember the power in the scriptures, to remember that you are a God that loves his creation, that desires a relationship. Lord, let us always remember that you love us and want us to be in a right relationship with you instead of a broken one. Lord, your word has the power to defeat Satan. Your word has the power to transform our lives. Your word has the power to reunite us into a right state and right relationship with you. And your word has promised us victory and eternal life. Lord, may we rely on that power each and every day of our lives. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. This Christian life is not something that we are called to just go out and do alone. This is a life that we are called to be joined together through our faith. You know, the Roman army was very powerful, and one of the reasons that they were so powerful is that they learned to march in lockstep with each other. Interlocking their shields, they became a stronger force.
and the barbarian armies that just went wild and went everywhere and had no regimen. They had no discipline. They had no organization. They had no structure. Were easily defeated time and time again. And we need to unite behind the power of God's word through the structure of a holy church and go and serve and strength together in a way that empowers each of us to live our lives the way we are called to live as faithful and Christian people. And my prayer that as we go through a process of discernment, that we look first to God's word, that we pray with an open heart, and we allow the Holy Spirit to discern in us what we feel is the revealed truth of God to us. Now, as we get ready to leave here, we got a lot of food and fellowship down the hall, and we're going to say grace now so that as you depart, you can go down and start partaking and enjoying. We thank everyone who brought something or prepared something. And even if you didn't bring anything, go down and enjoy the fruits of other people's work. Because I can tell you, it makes people happy when they go home with empty tins. So go and enjoy and celebrate with each other in this true fellowship. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to worship you. And Lord, we continue our fellowship together down at the other end of this structure. Lord, just bless our time together. Lord, we are grateful for the blessing of the people who set up, repaired, those who will clean. But we thank you for those who brought stuff. We thank you for those who are just staying to share their fellowship. May it truly be a fruitful and blessing time with one another. Lord, let us leave here today as your holy and chosen people to go and serve as you have called us to serve. But let us serve with the power of your word behind us. Let us leave here knowing that we are your children and that we are called to live a different way. This we ask and pray in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.